Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. That's what we're going to be focusing on today. And Lord willing, when I get back, I'm going to be away for a couple of weeks. Then we're going to do a church membership class from the pulpit. I'm going to be preaching four different sermons on that's really targeted for new members of the church. And then after that, Lord willing, I will be picking up a study of the book of Joshua. So you could be praying for me as I prepare to bring you the word of God. But Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 20. After Paul prayed a great prayer, he says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul had prayed great things for the church in Ephesus, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, can you pray for anything greater than that? In fact, one person said it this way, "No prayer has ever been framed, that has ever been framed, has uttered a bolder request that you would be filled with all the fullness of God." In other words, that you would have the power of God dwelling within you. You would have the Holy Spirit take up residence within you. But Paul, he not only prays these great audacious prayers, he expects them to happen. Now, it's one thing to ask for great things, and it's another thing entirely to expect great things from God. And I think Paul here was expecting great things from God. In fact, after he prayed this amazing prayer, he goes to this doxology at the end. "To him who is able to do far more abundantly than he's even asked, because the power that's at work with him." There's going to be glory to God through the church and through Christ forever. He knows it. So he's confident that these things will happen. And therefore, because he is confident in who God is and what he has promised, he prays with great boldness. And he saw great things. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine." God's power can do anything that's consistent with God's character. What? God's power can do anything that is consistent with God's character. But let me give you another corollary to that. God's people can do anything when they delight in the character of God. God's people can do anything as they delight in the character of God. Well, where do you find that in Scripture, Pastor? Well, right here. "Delight yourself in the Lord," Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." What an amazing promise. Here's another one. "Truly, truly," this is Jesus in John chapter 14. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." Wow. If you desire to see God known, if you desire to see God glorified, if you place him at the center of your universe, which is where he is, but if you place him at the center of the universe, you have access to the unlimited power of God. One of the very first things I learned about God was that he is God. What does that mean? That he is almighty, that all power in heaven and earth belongs to not only our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was given to him by the Father because he had it in the first place. He rules. He is almighty. He is the creator, the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. He is sovereign, and he is in control. So Very early on in my Christian walk, I confessed that God is God, God is great, God is almighty, God does all things, that he is almighty, that he is omnipotent, but I haven't always believed it. And I don't think that I'm alone. Too often there is a gap, a large gap, between what we believe about God and what we really believe about God. He's almighty. Everything comes to us by his fatherly hand. But there's a difference between our confession of that faith and our actual functional faith, our actual confidence in what God said. We don't always believe what we claim to believe, in other words. God is almighty. Nothing is impossible for him. And the people of God, when you say things like that, they will all say amen. But then why do we worry? Why do we fret about our circumstances, about our difficulties? God is almighty. Well, maybe he missed this one, right? Maybe this one escaped his notice. We confess that God is our father and our friend, but our functional faith sometimes says, you know, God isn't here, or God isn't in control of this one. This happened beyond his notice. God doesn't really care, sometimes we're even willing to say. Therefore, my worry and my anxiety is entirely justified. Why? Because God is kind of mighty. That's our functional faith at times. God is almighty. Really? Then why do we say this is impossible? I think that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand. But, you know, I can say some of these things. You can ask anything in my name and I will do it. God is almighty. Nothing is impossible. Worry and fret should go to the wayside. I can say all these things and then my Presbyterian audience will say, Pastor has gone Pentecostal on us. He's losing his cookies. He's charismatic now. No, I think Pastor has gone biblical, right? Didn't I read you the text? God is almighty and we can trust him. So let's do that. Well, trust him where? How about everywhere? Well, when? How about every when? Let's trust God. He is faithful. You can depend upon him. You can take him at his word and you can stand upon what he says. Even when you are in the darkness of confusion and you can't see the end from the beginning, you know that he can, and that he is your father, that he is your friend, that he said, I've given you good news. And what is that good news ultimately? Is that I am yours. That's what God is saying. I am yours. I am for you. I am with you, and I am bringing you to a perfect place. I've got you by the hand, and I'll never let you go. That's what he says. So we don't have to worry. God is doing impossible things all around us all the time. God is working miracles all around us all the time. Oh, he has gone to Pentecostal. Regeneration is a miracle, isn't it? Growth in grace is a miracle, isn't it? Isn't it from the hand of God, sort of in a mysterious way that we can't fully fathom? Miracles are happening around us all the time. God, through his Spirit, is at work in the world everywhere. And in everything. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Paul, we're right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, so what happened before this? Paul, up to this point in Ephesians, he has reviewed the amazing plan of God. Guys, do you see this? This is what God has planned in your salvation and how he has drawn you to Christ for this amazing purpose. This is his plan for all the ages, and you're part of it. But then he has this transition right now in chapter 3. In the last half of Ephesians is this amazing agenda for the church. This is his plan and how he has worked in you and begun a good work in you, and this is what he's going to do through you. The amazing things that he will accomplish through you, the Ephesian church, among others. But here there's a transition between these two sections of the book. And he says, really, in this prayer that precedes it and in this doxology, this: the infinite power of God is yours so that you can accomplish my agenda. so that you can fulfill my purpose. As we follow his plan, nothing is impossible to the people of God. As we follow his plan, nothing is impossible to God. So Ephesians is a letter to the church about being the church. The church is God's new humanity, his redeemed and his maturing family. We are a kingdom community. And among us, the new life in Christ is contagious and it is spreading. The kingdom of God spreads out in ever-widening circles. We're sort of like the pebble dropped in the pond, and it radiates. His grace, his favor, his presence radiates out from us, as it were, into all the world. At least that was his plan. The church is the power center for the kingdom of God. And in our text, Paul turns from this prayer for believers, he turns it into praise of God. Why? Because God is doing it. Because God is doing it in them. God is filling them with all the fullness of God so that they can accomplish his purpose in this world. So I want you to notice just two things from the text. That the limitless power of God for his church. And then secondly, the laser-like focus of the church. The mission of the church, you could call it. The limitless power of God for the church. Paul is praising God for his power, for his boundless ability. His boundless ability. But he uses these words. He's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. He's purposely piling up these words to say, it's bigger than you think. It's bigger than you think. And you think that? It's even bigger than that. This power of God. Let's try to measure. More than we ask. More than he has just asked, right? In this previous prayer. Well, what did he pray in that previous prayer? That according to his riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. He's praying for increasing spiritual strength for the people of God. Then, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. That he would abide with them. That they would be rooted and grounded in love. That they would know the surpassing greatness of the love of God. That they would be able to realize when they try to measure it, that they can't measure it. It's bigger than they can measure, this amazing love of God. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. And also, then this is his clincher, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he asked for. And now, immediately after he asked for all these things, we could say, wow. But then what does he say now? But God can do more than that. Huh. This is like everything plus everything. You know, this is everything squared. And he says God can do more than even Paul asked. That's just crazy talk, isn't it? God can do immeasurably more than Paul wrote down. That's just insane, isn't it? That's really impossible. You know, we're 21st century people. We know these things don't happen, right? We've been there, done that, and we haven't seen anything this amazing ever, have we? Or have we? God could imagine even more than he could think. God can do immeasurably more than Paul can imagine. That seems impossible to us. So Paul piles up these superlatives superabundantly. That's the power of God. Vastly more than more he can do than anything you ask. Here's another way to look at it. God's power is not limited to our asking or to our imaginings. The power of God is without limits. And we have access to the power of God. Nothing can hinder the power of God. Our church. This is where I'm going to get into trouble. But our church, what do we need? What are we lacking? What are we desperate for? We need more money, right? And we need more people. And why do we need more people? So we can get more money. Well, we need more ministries so that can bring more people. And all this is true. But we're short on supplies, aren't we? We're short on power, aren't we? No, we're not. The church in every age has needed those things, and God has provided the church those things in every age. But we have the limitless power of God available to us as we do church together. As we are about the things of the kingdom of God, God is with us. God is within us. God is working through us with his limitless power. Earlier in the prayer in chapter 1, he says, that power is the power that he used to raise Christ from the dead and seat him at the right hand of the Father. And that power is yours. That's what he's saying. You have power to complete the agenda of God. That's amazing. But how do we tap into this power? Now, I'm going to tell you a story that's entirely believable, but it isn't true. Trust me, it's not true. It makes me look really bad. I bought a new vacuum cleaner once. I was really excited to see how this vacuum worked, a new vacuum cleaner, and I was going to vacuum. So I took it out of the box, and I put all the pieces together, and I turned it on, nothing. Oh, how much money did I spend on this again? Then I looked at the assembly instructions. Whoever does that, right? If it wouldn't work, then I had to figure out what went wrong. So I looked at it. I did everything right. I tried it again. Nothing. And then, in a massively humbling moment, I asked my wife for help. And this is what she said to me. She said, "Did you plug it in?" Crash and burn. I didn't plug it in. That's why it didn't work. Wasn't plugged in. There's nothing wrong with the vacuum. There is nothing wrong with the church. Church just needs to plug in. Plug into the power of God according to the power that is at work within us. The power that is within every church, yes, but within every believer and in us together to be the people of God, to do church together. We have the Holy Spirit, better than a Tesla battery. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The power of God is accessible to us. God dwells in us by faith. Charles Hodge, the quintessential Presbyterian, could say this: "No definite bounds, therefore, can be set to what they may expect in whom Christ dwells and who are the objects of his infinite love." So I guess Hodge went charismatic too, right? We have power. We already have the power to do great things for God as we, in my terminology, plug into the Holy Spirit, as we have access to his divine power, as he works through us. So we do not lack the strength or the ability to do the amazing agenda that God has for the church. We may lack the vision, and that's our fault, not his. We may lack the faith for the future of the church. Again, that's our fault and not his. We may even lack the willingness to serve and to sacrifice for the church. But again, that's not his fault, that's ours. So we may not be plugged in other words. And we need to be plugged in for the power of God to work through us. But we can never say, according to this text, that we lack the power to do the things that God has commanded us. We have the power. Because we believe the gospel and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have the power to do what God has commanded. We can accomplish great things for him. So do you expect great things for Westminster Presbyterian Church? Or do you expect trouble and hardship and difficulties and setbacks for Westminster Presbyterian Church? And whatever you think, good things are coming, bad things are coming. Whatever you think, you are right. You are right. Think about that for a minute. The cultural trends are against us, aren't they? You know, the younger generations appear to be fleeing from the church in great numbers, don't they? The media is no longer in our favor. The cultural trends are all against us. How can we build the church? Our own recent history is a little raw and a little sore. We've had to say goodbye to many really good people. The budget is strained. and we're in trouble. Is that where you think Westminster is? So what is your vision for the future of the church? What is your expectation? What is your hope? What are you praying for? There was a man over about 150 years ago now, they had a Methodist church convention. So all the Methodist pastors were getting together at a college, and the college president was addressing them. And this is in 1870. So this college president, he was very optimistic. He says, oh, we live in an age of great discovery, and great things are going to happen. Amazing things are going to happen. You won't even believe it when they all happen. In fact, I really honestly believe that one day soon we're going to learn to fly through the air like the birds do. So that was the president of the college, but the president of the convention said, oh, this guy's gone charismatic on us. This guy's nuts. That's never going to happen. In fact, the Bible says that only angels fly. We all know that. Only angels fly. So really what he was saying is heresy. In fact, he went back from this church convention and he told his sons the ridiculous thing that the college president said. And Bishop Wright told his sons, Orville and Wilbur, that they would never learn to fly. He was wrong. He was really wrong. What do you expect for the future of the church? Can't be done, can it? Man will never fly. Man will never travel to the moon. We were told over 100 years ago that God is dead, that the evangelical church is going to be a thing of the past in just a few short generations. In fact, they predicted 2. It's been 5. Can we grow our church to 250 people? Can we add staff? Can we support additional missionaries? Can we pay off the debt? Can we send 2 or 4 of our own members to the mission field? Can we plant 1 or 3 churches? Can it be done? If you look at us, you'd say no. If you look at God, you'll say yes. Where are you looking? Where are we looking? What do we expect? Maybe we should narrow our vision just a little bit from this amazing vision that God himself cast through Paul to the Ephesians. Maybe we can narrow it to just surviving. Should we? We may lack the vision, we may lack the faith, but we do not lack the power to do what God wants. We have resurrection power. Paul prays that the Christians may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Those are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So we have access to this power, but why? So that we can do what God commanded us, so that we can accomplish God's vision for the church. So that this is the way he puts it in 3:10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly places. Through the growth and the unity of the church, we manifest the wisdom of God. Through the reconciling of the world to himself, through the gospel, and through the church, God triumphs. His glory is acknowledged and embraced by more and more and more. So why was his power given to the church? To bear fruit, to grow, to expand, to build the kingdom of God, to display the glory of God and the wisdom of God in the publishing of the gospel. The power has been given the church to do great things for God, but the church isn't the building. The church is the people. You know, I walk around the church rather regularly, and I've noticed that the church doesn't do anything. It just sits there. It's a tool in our hands, and we can use it for the glory of God, but we are the church in whom the Spirit of God dwells. It is us, not the building. This building is where we commit ourselves to God's vision, to God's purpose, to God's future. So what are you expecting to happen in the church in the next 5 years? What are you praying for God to do in our midst? What can you imagine? What can you imagine that God will do in the next 5 years? How will you participate in what God is going to be doing in the next 5 years? How will you be part of it? How will your fingerprints be on it, if I could put it that way? What will you do with the power of God that dwells within you? How will you glorify God in this place? God can do immeasurably more according to the power that dwells within us. Matthew Henry says this, there is an inexhaustible fullness of grace and mercy in God, which the prayers of all the saints can never draw dry. Whatever we may ask or think to ask, still God is still able to do more, abundantly more, exceedingly abundantly more. So could I challenge you today to expect great things from God? Could I challenge you today to expect great things for the church? And could I challenge you to expect great things from yourself? And for your future ministry in the church, could I challenge you to attempt great things for God? To attempt great things for the church? To attempt a great ministry for yourself? We have the limitless power of God. Secondly, the laser-sharp focus of the church. To him be the glory forever and ever. I'm not calling you to start a ministry and call it Mark Skolton Ministries. You know, bring all attention and glory to me. No, it's glory to God and the church. So what does it mean to glorify God? To give God glory is not to add something to him. Sometimes we confuse it as that. But rather, it is an active acknowledgement or an extolling of who he is and what he has already done. Christians, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, in whom the gospel has dawned, in whom the good news has come and is bearing fruit, Christians, we have to admit it, we are narrow-minded folks. We're really, in all that we do, really about one thing. The glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want other people around us in the church and outside of the church to notice and appreciate the greatness and the glory of God. We want them to hear and understand the gospel of God. We want them to be brought into the kingdom to see the great things that God has done. We want them, at least outside the church, to be another miracle of God. That's our focus. That's our attention. We are obsessed with this one thing, the glory of God in the face of Christ. We are fools for the sake of Christ. We do things that other people wouldn't do because we are fools, they say, for the sake of Christ. We have found the real treasure in life, the real treasure in life, and we're willing to sell everything to get it. We are willing to do anything to promote it to others. So we glorify God in the church, as the church, and we glorify him in Christ. The church, this is a quote, the church is a masterpiece of God's grace. It is the realm of his presence and authority, the instrument through which his wisdom is made known to the spiritual powers in the heavenly places. We are connected to the head of the church, to Christ. The church is the bride, and Christ is the head of the bride, the bridegroom. We dwell in Christ, and when we live in Christ, when we labor in Christ, we reflect the glory of God. As we relate to one another as Christians, we reflect the glory of God to one another. As we bear witness to the gospel to the world around us, we are reflecting the glory of God to them so that their eyes may be opened, so that they might see. The church in Christ reflects the glory of God. The plugged-in church does. The highest calling in the church is to know God, to praise God, to worship him, to adore him, and to reflect and to acknowledge and to proclaim his greatness and his glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the gospel. And we do that here in this building that is set aside for the glory, but we don't do it just here. We ourselves enjoy the glory of God, the presence of God, the blessings of God, and we invite others into our joy. We want them to see it too. We want them to participate in the glory of God. And we glorify God, he says, now and forever. Throughout all generations, that would be enough. But then he says, forever. Then he says, and forever. He's piling up these things because it's bigger than you think. We are bringing glory to God throughout all generations, forever and forever. That's the one thing that must not be forgotten. Whatever we build in this world outside of Christ will crumble to dust. Everything. But what we do for Christ will last for eternity. to all generations of an eternity of ages, you could say. He's piling up these expressions, now and always and every age throughout eternity, glory be to God. That's our focus as the church. Bring glory to God, reflect his glory. That's why we are a church. That's our mission. Do you think we can do it? Do you think we can do it? Reflect the glory of God to one another? Reflect the glory and the grace of God to the world? Do you think we can do it? We're so small. How many original disciples were they? They kind of say it was 120, and he gave this great commission to them. I want you to conquer the world for Christ. What? Us? Well, he meant them. He also meant us. We're part of that ongoing vision, that ongoing mission, that ongoing strategy to conquer the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we do it with this much opposition? Do we really have the power? Do we have the intestinal fortitude? We have materialism around us, socialism, hedonism, meism, man-centered Christian faith to deal with. And we are so few. Can we do it? Are we plugged in? Are we committed? This is an illustration I told you once before, but there was a young Spanish man who was told about the treasure, the gold of the Aztecs. And the scuttlebutt was no one could take it. And there's massive amounts of gold and no one could take it. But Cortez thought, yeah, I can do it. So he got a bunch of boats, went over there with a small army, and he was going to take that Aztec gold. And he got on the shore, and he wasn't sure everyone believed. And so he said, burn the boats. What? Burn the boats. How are we going to get home? We're going to get home in their boats. But you're going to burn the boats. And they did. They burned the boats because there was no retreat now. We're going to go forward. We're never going to go back. We can't go back. It's impossible to go back. They were now desperately dedicated. I'm going to get in trouble for this one too. Sometimes I wish that we could sell our buildings and start again in a strip mall. Burn the ships. Fight with passion. Build all over again from the ground up. You see, there's a danger in our laser-like focus of the church being focused on something else. The things that we need for ministry, right? We need people, we need money, we need resources, that's true. But if you focus on that instead of the mission, you miss the mission. Do you believe in the mission of the church? Glorify God now and forever. Here and ever. Are you willing to burn your boats for the glory of God? Are you willing to march into the jungle believing in the mission? Are you dedicated to the glory of God? Are you plugged in? Since I'm already in trouble, I'll get a little further. There was a man who went to the doctor. This isn't me again, although it fits. But the doctor told him, you, brother, you need a church membership. Not a church membership. You need a gym membership. You need a gym membership. So, you know, it was doctor's order, so he had to do it. So he got a gym membership, and he went to the gym regularly every day, at least at the start. And when he got to the gym, he read the newspaper, had a cup of coffee, even had a Powerade. Powerade's good. He talked to the lady at the desk, a couple of trainers that he had seen once or twice, and some of the members that he knew. And then he went home, never breaking a sweat, never exercising. And then every once in a while, he didn't go to the gym. Instead, what he did was he watched people exercise on the internet. You know, sitting in a sofa, he watched them exercise. And he considered that was his gym time. He was asked once, so are you a member of a gym? Yeah. And he could pull out his card and say, I'm a gym membership right here. But he didn't really benefit from the gym membership at all. So we were told to go to church. It's a good idea to go to church. So you do. You even join. You have a membership. You can hold up your card. I'm a member of a church. You can tell others about it. You show up. You read the paper. Drink the coffee. And you go home. Sometimes you don't even come. You just watch on the internet. Let's burn our boats together as we march into the jungle for the glory of God. Let's all be plugged in. The whole doxology ends with this, amen. What does that mean? Amen. Did you know that amen is probably the second most universal word in the world? Anybody know what the first one is? I'd like it to be dad. It's not dad. It's mom. Ma. That's the most universal word in the whole language, in the whole world. The next is amen. But what is amen? Amen is not what Baptists say during the sermon to keep awake. That's what sometimes we think it is, right? It's not a mindless religious mantra. It means, I agree. It means, I believe this. It means, this is true. I am committed to it. Blessed be the God, or the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Blessed be this glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. And I could go on and on like this, but I won't. Amen means this is true. This is what I believe. This is what I am committed to. This is what I am going to do with my life. This is what I am committed to. This is what I believe. I will burn my boats and I will get plugged into the church, into the power of God. So I'm going to ask you to close this sermon with four loud, hearty amens in response to these questions. The proper response is amen. Do you believe that God is almighty?
Amen.
Do you believe that God will empower the church to complete her mission?
Amen.
And will you burn your boats to complete the mission of the church?
Amen.
And will you join the church and exercise with us?
Amen.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the church is yours. The church is your prized possession. The church is your gathering of miracles. And you have given not just your power to the church, but you've given yourself. And Lord, we now dwell with you, the living God, and we have all that we need to build your church, to accomplish all that you have given us to do. So Lord, we pray that we together would be the church, that we would embrace the gospel, that we would embrace the vision, that we would follow you into the future with great confidence, knowing that we, through your power working in us and through us, that we will reflect your glory to the world. So bless us, Lord, here in this place, that we might understand the great things that you have promised, the great certainty of what you have planned, because we know that you are the great God. And that you have already triumphed through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen.